good to see everyone here tonight, and especially our visitors. We'd like to thank you for taking time out to come and worship with us here at Kissimmee. I love singing that song. One of the reasons why we can stand on those promises is because we have the assurance that God is consistent. In fact, if there is one thing that God is, He will never change. And He gives us His Scripture, His Word, that will last with us forever. In fact, throughout history, biblical history, we have been provided with divine patterns when it comes to the commands of God. I've noticed something that a lot of parents do with their children, and hopefully I will never fall to it. We were on the way here, or on our way out of our house tonight, and we were talking about disciplining Micah, and I told Katie that, you know what, I'm going to make sure that you're the one that always disciplines Micah so that I can always be the one to have fun with him. Because I love when he laughs and when we can play together. And her reaction was probably about what you would expect it to be. But there's something that many parents do. And in fact, my mother did it to us. And it taught me, I had two brothers. And we were not always the angels that many people I know think that we probably were, but we would do something that would not be in accordance with what she wanted us to do. And she said, if you do that one more time, and you can probably fill in the blank. Well, rest assured, we'd do that one more time, and you know, just all over again, she would say, if you do that one more time. We did get her to breaking points at certain times, and we knew we shouldn't have. But there are a lot of parents that do that, don't they? If you do that one more time. Folks, one of the things which makes God, God, is that He is consistent with His commands. He is also consistent with the consequences for us when we do not follow Him. God will give us an opportunity to repent. And I am thankful for that. But we will never hear God say, if you do that one more time, when He tells us not to do something. And that is one of the great things that make Him deity. But these patterns, these divine patterns, are revealed to us through Bible authority. And it is Bible authority which is revealed and applied in different terms, both in generic and specific terms. For example, God gave the command to Noah to build an ark. He said, in a generic sense, I want you to build this ark out of wood. But He made it a little bit more specific than that as well, didn't He? He said, I want you to build this out of gopher wood. Well, what kind of an ark do you think Noah would have built, or the success that he might have had with the global flood, if he did it any other way? By the way, we have no record of what gopher wood is today. And so obviously there was a specific kind of wood that would have been the perfect wood for what he needed it to be. A cargo ship to carry the future of the rest of the world. But if Noah did not heed those instructions, those specific instructions from God, he might not have been as effective. In fact, we know that he wouldn't have been effective like he was. Naaman was commanded, when he developed this leprosy, to go and dip in some water, in a generic sense. But it wasn't just water. God gave him a specific water to be dipped in, and seven times. Naaman wanted to be dipped in the finest pools. He thought that he deserved the nicest water to be dipped in. What did the Lord say? He said, I want you to dip in the River Jordan. Well, to him, the River Jordan was filthy water. But he said, unless you dip in this water, you're not going to be healed. But as soon as he dipped seven times in the River Jordan, it was given, doing the specific command of which God gave him, sure enough, his leprosy cleared up. God gave his disciples the generic command to go. He said to go into all the world. Well, how were they supposed to go? He does not specify that. And by implication, they could use any method they want to go, whether it be boat or foot or horse or however they wanted it to be done. And today we have that same generic sense to go, using whatever method we can. But he gave them also a specific command tied to that. He said, I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel. Folks, what if they would have gone out into the world and preached anything else besides what Christ gave them. They would have defied what Jesus specifically gave them to do. But when it comes to worship, there is also a pattern of which we must follow. And by investigating it, it is clear to us whether God expects it to be done a certain way. All through history, we have had examples presented to us of worship and offerings. And there is a specific pattern to which we need to follow. In fact, we follow the very same pattern that was given to them all through the Old Testament. Now, we are not to do it the exact same way as we're going to look at tonight, but their pattern was there. God said, I want something done, and here is how I want it done. There's the pattern right there. We see that there is authority for worship, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. When we look back, all the way back to Genesis, we see the very first family on record, the very first man and woman having the very first children, of which we read about, Cain and Abel. Abel was able to illustrate the way to please the Lord. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered an acceptable worship or an offering to God. How did he do it? We see it in that passage, don't we? He did it by faith. He had faith in God. He did it exactly what God said. Faith involves obedience to the Lord. That's exactly what he illustrated with his offering. By implication, Abel and his brother both were given the instruction. And as with all worship, Abel's sacrifice to God was accepted by his faith because of his obedience to God. He had faith in the Lord, and because of that faith, he acted on it. He did it exactly what James told us to do. James said, faith without works is dead. He had faith. He did it exactly. He obeyed the Lord. Friends, he could not have just believed his sacrifice was good enough, could he? In fact, Cain thought that very thing. But it was not acceptable to God. Cain gave by his own merit, which was not acceptable. Look at in Genesis 4 and 5, that to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Those today in false religious institutions wanting to worship their way, whether it be musical instruments, hand clapping, dancing, and the list goes on, they get upset when the Word of God condemns their activity. In fact, they get just as upset as Cain did to the Lord. God cared what and how Cain offered. Lord said unto Cain in Genesis 4, 6, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, he said, if you do what I said, would it not be acceptable to me? You would have been okay. But he didn't do it. He said, if thou doest well, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Because he did not give his offering, because he did not worship God exactly how God said to do it, he said, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. We come to the Israelites, who were given specific instructions for the tabernacle. Now, at that time, there were certain animal sacrifices which had to be prepared a certain way. In fact, the very order for each offering was given. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, and Aaron was the very first high priest, the brother of Moses, a man very prominent to the Israelites, and rest assured he was faithful in God, to God in his ministry as he was in his parenting. We look throughout the Old Testament and it discusses how he taught his children how to be righteous. But Nadab and Abihu, under this instruction, were guilty concerning how to worship, and they met untimely fates. In Leviticus 10, beginning in the first verse, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord. We say, well, what was strange fire? That sounds a little different, doesn't it? It's offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. They did not do what God wanted them to do and how to do it. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Lord didn't look down on them and say, you know what, Nadab and Abihu, if you do that one more time. He gave them specific instructions, and they defied those instructions. They violated back when he... with how they were to give this fire. In Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 12, fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, and it shall never go out. An offering was made to the one who demanded it. That was not what he demanded. And because of it, these two individuals felt the wrath of God. We come to Saul in the Old Testament, who defied the command of God by sparing Agag and taking the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good from the Amalekites, 1 Samuel 15:9. Remember, God told Samuel, or told Saul, to go into that land, into where the Amalekites were, and to completely destroy them, to completely wipe out everything that they had. But he spared Agag. He took all the best spoils of the land, and what did he do with them? He planned on giving them to God. He thought he was going to be so good in the eyes of God. But he defied the command of God. He used these items to try to appease him. And listen to what Samuel said to him in 1 Samuel 15:22. He asked him, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" In other words, are all these offerings that you're giving to Him, all this worship that you're giving to Him, as important as obeying Him? Folks, God wants us to worship Him. He commands it, and He deserves it. But we need to do it in accordance to how he says it should be done. Our obedience goes a lot further than just wanting to worship God. We have people today who want to worship God. They have great intentions, but they do not do it exactly how He said. They miss that step. And how God said, He said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or listen than the fat of rams." It's better to listen than to give God offerings that are just in vain. Our worship means absolutely nothing if we do it outside of what God commands. And there lies the pattern in what God wants. The principle is the pattern. God wants it done. We need to do it. Obedience and worship carries over to the New Testament. We see the authority for worship, how the Lord has never accepted what was not authorized by Him when it came to worship in the New Testament just as well. Back in those days, the priests would enter the tabernacle each year to make offerings of atonement. Hebrews chapter 9. The laws in terms of the physical action ended at the cross. We know today that we do not do the same things that they did back then when it comes to the offerings of God. We no longer have to shed the blood of animals. In fact, when we go through and we look at the Levitical laws, there are a lot of them, aren't there? There are things that they had to do, and it can bog us down sometimes reading through those. They're very interesting because we start to see from those Levitical laws, though, the pattern that God was setting up. We start to appreciate that God, in fact, did want things done a certain way back then. There was something they had to do for every violation, every unclean thing, every impurity that happened. But we start to see the pattern. God starts laying the groundwork for all of His children. Back then it was His chosen children. And today we are chosen when we are in His kingdom, when we are in His church. But when we are added to His church, there are certain responsibilities of which are expected of us. Not just us, God's law is universal. And that's why those who are outside of His kingdom are just as responsible as those inside. But He expects certain things. Christ was sacrificed. It ended all of those blood sacrifices, didn't it? We don't need those blood sacrifices anymore. It no longer had to be spilled since the Christ spilled it once and for all. But the principles remain the same. It's happened since the very beginning. The very first man and woman were given how to do it. God went to Adam and Eve. He told them there are certain things that they could do in the garden. There are certain trees of which they're not to partake of, or certain fruit of which they're not to partake of. And they did it, and they suffered the consequence. And from then on, all the way up to where we are today in 2011, those very same principles apply. And why not? Friends, worship is fellowship with God. It edifies the church. Jesus Christ established His one church. He wants us to be a part of it. And we can be a part of it. But there are things of which we need to do when we are added to it. There are different ways to worship God today in His church, aren't there? We come and in the first day of every week, we take part in the Lord's Supper. We're going to be doing it again tonight for those who did not have an opportunity this morning. Now we know that the Lord's Supper was not practiced in the Old Testament. For obvious reasons. Jesus Christ was not alive back then. He was not crucified and years before. Now, Christ Himself was subject to the laws of the Old Testament. But He told His apostles, and it carried over. Paul told the Corinthians that on the first day of every week that we are going to remember. It is a memorial to have this supper, to remember what Jesus Christ did going to that cross, dying for us. We go to funerals to remember those who have passed on. And folks, this memorial is set up for us to remember every single week what Christ did in taking our sins upon His shoulders and dying for us and going through that excruciating pain like He did. We do it on the first day of each week. It is the proper way to do it. We worship God by praying. In fact, praying is a petition to God. We are asking Him for help. We are exalting Him. But it is fellowship with the Lord. In fact, this early church, as we see in Acts chapter 2, continued steadfastly in prayer. Isn't that interesting? The very first thing they did, they repented. They asked what they needed to do first off. They repented. They were baptized, as Peter told them. And then they were added to the church. And from then on, they continued steadfast in prayer. They loved to get together and pray together. We do that today, don't we? I hear all the time people saying that there are things of which they need to pray. We ask God, someone gets sick, someone is in turmoil, they are stressed, and we pray for them, don't we? We ask God to help us in our lives that we can get through certain situations. And there's a reason for that. And God does hear the prayers of those who are saved. We worship God through teaching. As Paul told Timothy in his second letter to him, 2 Timothy 2:42, we worship God through our teaching. We worship God through our giving. We're told in 1 Corinthians 16:2 to give upon the first day of the week. In fact, not only are we to give, but we are told to do it as we have been prospered, haven't we? Friends, the next time we give, think about whether or not we are doing it fairly to God. And I want to ask, or have you ask yourselves, and I do the same thing, if God had the very same attitude as I have when I give, would I have everything that I have? God deserves what we give Him. And folks, I know we sometimes pray that, or we say that we want to give back a portion of what God has given us, folks. We can't give back a portion. You know why? Because it all belongs to God to begin with. But are we giving fairly? the way that God really has prospered us. It's going to be different for each one of us. But we worship God through that giving. We worship God through our singing and music. Paul told the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Isn't that interesting? This past week, there was a lectureship down in at the Florida School of Preaching on the biblical value of women. One of the questions that came up, or one of the questions that was discussed, rather, is, can women teach in a public setting? Folks, absolutely they can teach without usurping authority. We teach when we sing, and everyone is commanded to sing. Now, that does not mean that a woman is to stand up and preach, but she can certainly praise God. And when we sing, we worship God. When we sing, we are teaching as well. But as it is a command to do it, so is there a command how, when we worship in music. They were instructed how in the Old Testament. There were certain things of which they had to do. David was given that instruction. He passed it on to the people. And there are certain ways of how we are to do it in the New Testament. And it is that command which separates edification from emotion when it comes to worship in music. By the way, you notice that all of these acts of worship, when we read about them in the New Testament with the early church, it was done in one accord. You know what that means? That they were all together. They were assembled together. They were all present in the assembly. No one was doing it just at home. No one thought, you know what? I can worship God from my house, from my recliner, my easy chair, my lazy boy at home. I can worship God in the comfort of my own house without having to go out. Folks, God expected them to be in one accord, all together, not forsaking the assembly, and He expects us to do the very same thing. We have the very same universal laws for us today as they did back then. When it comes to music and worship and the pattern of worship, there are 8 different passages in the New Testament on the subject of music and worship. Matthew 26:30, Acts 16:25, Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Ephesians 15:18-19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, and James 5:13. 8 passages when it comes to music and worship, and every passage has something in common. And that is the absence, the exclusion of any musical, mechanical instrument. Why? Because the Lord told us to sing. The charge was to sing, not play. Now, some people today try to go to Psalm 150. They take us to Psalm 150. You know why? Because that's the only place they can take us is the Old Testament when it comes to that. We are under a new covenant today. We're under a new law, the law of Christ. There's a different covenant. There's a different law which we are under. These are examples also of positive commands. You ever heard of a positive command? It's exactly what it was. He said, "I want you to sing." That means that it excludes anything else having to do with music in worship. Positive means clear or certain. And a command is authority or understanding. In other words, clear or certain understanding. There's not a command to say what not to do, because there does not need to be. And yet people today try to say, you know what, it does not say we can't use musical instruments in worship. Friends, we do not exclude instruments just to be different. We do not say we're not going to use musical instruments in the Church of Christ because we just think a cappella singing is pretty neat. And it sounds good. And it does sound good. And it's gorgeous when people are in unison and singing all the parts. But we do not do that just to be different. Friends, that we are expected to exclude all methods having to do with music during a song except singing. Why? Because the Lord told us to sing. We do nothing else except to sing. I want to play a game for just a moment. You ever played Simon Says? I'm not going to go on a long time with this game, but I want to make a point to you. If I was to tell you, Simon Says, touch your head, what would you do? You can do it. Simon says, touch your head. Simon says, raise your hand. Stand up. We don't do it. Why? Because Simon didn't say. Friends, it's the very same thing. The Lord tells us how to do something. Now, I told you Simon says to touch your head. Why didn't you touch your ear or your cheek? Because Simon didn't say, did he? Did Simon have to say? Simon didn't say not to touch my cheek. But there's a positive command of which Simon said. It wasn't there. That's exactly how the Lord operates with us with music in worship. He tells us how to do something. The Lord said, sing. That's all we can do. I can't try to add to it. I can't try to make it attractive. I can't try to dress it up. I can't make it flashy. 2,000 years later, after He gave this command to sing, we are still expected to do what in worship when it comes to music? To sing. We cannot do anything else. Why? Because He did not authorize anything else. People say, why can't we hand clap in worship? Makes us feel good, doesn't it? But friends, there's no more authorization in hand clapping or anything else when it comes to music than there is in singing. We do not just sing. We just do not exclude the musical instruments just because we want to stand out. It's because there's one way, one authorization that we are given in music, and that's it. It is to sing to God. Why? God knows we have voices. I thank God that not all of us have to have melodious voices, angelic voices, because I'd be in trouble. But I can sing praises and exalt my God the way that He said to do it. And when we're singing all in one accord in Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening and whenever else we can get together, we do exactly what God told us to do. And that pleases Him. We talked about Jeremiah. I took a look at his life this morning and how he just could not stop preaching. One of the reasons for that, or the main reason for that, is because those who were disobedient to God were facing a certain sentence. He said, if you keep disobeying God, you are going to lose your freedom. And what did they do? Sure enough, they went right into captivity because they did that. Jeremiah wrote the lamentation that we heard read earlier tonight in 3:37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Judah and Israel defied what God told them, and they lost their freedom. They went into captivity because of it. Jesus said likewise, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why are we going to call Him Christ? Why are we going to lift Him up and we want to praise Him? We want to lift up God the Father and praise Him and exalt Him. But why do that if we do not do what they have commanded? Exactly how they commanded it to be done. You realize that instruments in worship were not even introduced until Catholicism. Here's an interesting year that they are introduced in 666. Doesn't mean anything. I just threw that in there. Jim's teaching Revelation on Sunday mornings. It used to be Wednesday. Folks, musical instruments of any kind cannot be installed into our worship to God because He has not approved them in Scripture. We cannot clap our hands. We are not to dance. We are not to do anything except what He tells us to do. And to do so is to unlawfully add to what He has given us. We rewrite Scripture when we add or take away the Word. We do things exactly, we're expected to do things exactly what this tells us to do. That's all we can do. That's all the hope we have. Doing something unauthorized by the Lord is sin. Friends, if worship is that important to the one who demands it, then we need to follow His commands about how He wants it done. John wrote in his first letter, 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. What's the law? Like Jesus told us to sing when it comes to worship. That's the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And so God's law states how He wants to be worshipped in music, such as singing, Ephesians 5:19. Transgression is disobedience to that law. To break that law is sin. And hence, to worship God in song by any other way than singing is sin. I heard a preacher once tell an elder, and it was in a class when there was a couple of individuals in that class, and they were it was members of the church, but they did not take it that far. They thought that it was just they thought that we just don't we shouldn't use musical instruments just because we shouldn't be a hindrance to our brother. In other words, if a brother or sister has a problem with it, well, we shouldn't push it on them, and that's why we just shouldn't do it. And it was so nice to see an elder stand up to that preacher and ask him, is it a sin to use musical instruments? The preacher said, well, I wouldn't go so far as to say that. The other elder stood up and he said, you better believe it's a sin. Folks, our elders in our congregations today need to recognize the authority of God, just as we need to do the same thing. And if we transgress against how God said to do something, we sin against Him. The Lord is pleased when we worship Him in truth, John 4:24. There has always been a pattern to it. The Lord makes a command. We ask how He wants it fulfilled. We are not under the same laws that the Jews were under, but we are under the same principles. God demands and deserves to be worshipped. He has been specific. He has been consistent with His instruction. Folks, let us do it in a way which is pleasing in His sight. The Lord has also given us explicit instructions of how to be added to His kingdom so we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. He told us specifically that if we obey Him and remain obedient and remain faithful to Him, if we can repent of a life that is not in accordance to what He wants us to be, and if we confess His name publicly and never be ashamed to do it, and if we are baptized into the name of Christ, that we will claim the very same crown of righteousness that Paul did. I can't wait. That sounds pretty good to me. That crown of righteousness. Walking on the streets of gold. Being in the presence of God. Being able to serve Him for eternity outside of time. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? But that's where we will be. That's the glory of where we will be if we are added to His kingdom and remain faithful, even in worship. We can do things or other things to be added to someone else's church. We can say that sinner's prayer. We can have faith, hold the faith-only doctrine. We can certainly be added to anyone else's church that's out there in the world. But folks, in order to be added to Christ's church, we need to obey Him. Any other church but His will not enter that straight gate. Friends, why not make tonight the night to commit yourself to the Lord? Why not make this evening the night to say, I want to devote my life, give my life to God, and be baptized in the name of His Son Jesus, so that I have hope of eternal life. You can have that tonight if you respond to the invitation as we stand and sing.